Thank you so much for being here tonight. And if you will, be turning to the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. And we're going to begin reading here in about verse 43. Let me just ask you a question tonight. How many of you have enemies? Anyone? Now, I'm not talking about people in Afghanistan or perhaps people in Iran or Iraq, but I'm talking about personal enemies. Anybody have personal enemies? You know for sure you have personal enemies. Do you know what your response should be to your personal enemies? Well, let's read what Jesus says. Beginning in verse 43, he says, "You've heard that it hath been said that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you." There it is. "Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than they? Do you not even as the publicans do? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." You know, for a long time I used to wonder, you know, what did Christ really mean by this? Loving your enemies. Does that, you know, and as a young man growing up, the Cold War was going on with the Soviet Union, and I began to think, you know, am I supposed to really love these people? These are people that are ready to bring our country down, and they were a superpower, much like the United States at one time, and it was very difficult for me to harmonize what I read here with my own feelings. Because I really believe that perhaps maybe my attitude should be, God, you know, rain fire from heaven down on the Russians and on the Soviet Union, kind of like James and John wanted to do on the Samaritans. But then I came to realize through my study of the scripture that God's not really talking about nations, but he's talking about our personal enemies, those within our lives. There were times when God even sent people into battle to destroy the enemy. Remember in the Old Testament when God told Saul to go down against the Amalekites, Amalek? And he said, "Hey, you go down there and I want you to totally annihilate all of them." He said, "Not only do I want you to do away with Agag the king and the followers of Amalek, not only do I want you to destroy the mothers and the fathers, but I want you to take out all the children. I want you to take out all the animals. I don't want anything left." And yet Saul did not obey God, and he brought back Agag the king, and he brought back the best of the animals to sacrifice. And when Samuel, who was the last judge of Israel, heard the animals, he asked Saul the meaning of it, and he says, "Well, I brought these back, and I spared Agag the king. I brought him back, and we're going to use the animals to sacrifice." And Samuel made the statement, "God takes greater delight in obedience than he does in sacrifice." But there were times when God actually brought the nation of Israel against other nations because they were a threat to the will of God. Well, who is he talking about here? Who is your enemy? Who is mine? You may recall I told you about an older friend of mine who was in his 90s a number of years ago, and he looked at me and he said, "I have no enemies." And I said, "You don't?" He said, "No." He said, "I've outlived them all." Well, that may be your case too. I don't know. But the earthly love that we have one for another generally is toward those that love us, not toward our enemy. But the kind of love that God is talking about here is an agape love. It is a love wherewith God loves us. You know what? We at one time were enemies against the cross of Jesus, according to Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians. But you and I, because of his great love, even while we were enemies, the Bible says in the book of Romans 5 and verse 8, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. It's not easy to love the unlovable, and I'll have to be very honest with you and very frank with you. There are some people in this world that I find to be very unlovable, and sometimes it's hard for me to really love them, and yet I'm commanded of God to do that. You know what? We kind of wish the Bible just says, I want you to pick and choose the people that you love. You just go through and pick out the people that you'd really like to love, and the people you want to hate, that's okay if you want to do that. But that isn't what Christ said. There are three things that I want you to notice about the scripture. Number one, God says to love your foes. Now, God says your foe can be anybody. Jesus said one time, the foes of a man shall be those of his own household. And that is true. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, you've heard it said, listen to him, of old time, that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now, the Old Testament said that you are to love your neighbor. As a matter of fact, Jesus, it was a young man that came to Christ one time, and he said, Master, what is the great commandment? And he said, here it is, that you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second one is like this, that you love your neighbor as yourself. But the Pharisees, much like people in our world today, always kind of want to embellish the scripture. They always kind of want to make it, it's not satisfactory the way it is. And so we've got to add to the Word of God, or we want to take away from the Word of God. And so the Pharisees were very good at that. They were good at binding where God did not bind. They were good at adding to what they thought, and their commentary on the Scripture actually became a form of religious law. And that's why they have so many 613 different religious laws in Judaism today. Well, the Pharisees, the Bible didn't say love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But the Pharisees came along and they injected that thought. It's all right to love your neighbor, but it's also all right to hate your enemy. And Christ, when he came into the world, said, listen, let me tell you something. You may have heard that, but he says, I say unto you, love your enemy and bless them that curse you and do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know what? Even that is consistent with what Solomon said a long time ago, wasn't it? When he said, you know, when you have an enemy, do good to that enemy. It will be like putting coals of fire on his head. The Pharisees narrowly defined their neighbor. Jesus said to pray for those that hate you and love them. You know, love has two characteristics. One of them is doing. Love is an action verb, isn't it? It's not just a passive word. We can say that all day long. I think a lot of people think that. People think that they fulfill the law because they tell their neighbor, hey, I love you, brother. That's not the kind of love that Christ is talking about, however. It is an active word, an active verb, and it means to do good. And that's what the Bible says of Jesus, that he went everywhere doing good, not just being good, but doing good. But then there's another characteristic of love, and that is enduring. Love not only does, but love endures. Jesus endured sorrow. He endured insults. He endured cursing. He even endured separation from the Father when he was on the cross. That's agape love. And love has two dimensions also. Not only two characteristics, but two dimensions. It is microscopic. In the sense that love looks beneath the surface of an individual. You know, when you look at the surface of people sometimes, you say, well, I don't like that person. You know, just something about that guy I don't like or something about that woman I don't like. But you know what? Love, being microscopic, looks beneath the outward to look into the heart of an individual. Jesus judges us not on the outward. Again, Samuel in the Old Testament says that God looks not on the outward appearance, but on the inner man, on the heart. And God looks on our heart, doesn't he? That's why the Bible says you obey from the heart, that form of doctrine, Romans chapter 6. That's why the Bible says that the heart is so important. You look beneath. And then it is not only microscopic, but it is telescopic. It looks not only there again, it looks beyond what people are now and what people can become. You know, I'm so thankful years ago that God could look beyond my flaws. And he could see what I could become. That I could become his child, and that I could serve him, and that I could honor him with my life. Sometimes it's hard for us to do that with an enemy, isn't it? We're not real sure we want to change. We don't want to be around them. But if you really love them, as Jesus says, you look at them microscopically, look beneath the outward, and then look at them telescopically. You know, Jesus did that everywhere he went. You know what we do most of the time? We will look for the sinner inside the saint. We do that. You know, we look at one another as Christians and we start picking flaws. You know, and James says, you know what? You war and you war among yourselves and to the point where you will end up devouring yourself and others. Jesus looked not like that, but he looked for the saint and the sinner. That's why he could get out on that road that led from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he saw a publican sitting up in a sycamore tree, and he told that young man who was sitting up there, who was small in stature but yet had a great heart, had a big heart. Jesus looked at him telescopically and microscopically. The world saw him as a publican. They saw him as a cheat, as a tax collector. But Jesus saw him as one who was very hospitable. And so he said to him, he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down because I need to go to your house today and salvation has come to your house. Nobody, if you think about this, nobody can force you to hate anyone. They can't. In the book of Ephesians, the Bible even tells us to the contrary. Beginning in verse 31 of chapter 4, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, that is forethought. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, oddly enough, Paul is talking to those that are Christians here, and he's trying to help them develop a closer walk with God among the brethren. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger be put away from you. You would expect that out in the world, but not among Christian folk. You wouldn't think you'd have to tell Christians to be kind and tenderhearted and forgiving one another. But he did. And so Paul here says that you and I, if we're going to honor God, then we're going to have to follow what Christ had to say. Love your foes. But then secondly, he says something else. In Matthew 5, he says, look to your father. Now, that's really important. Let me tell you why that's significant. You cannot love your enemy on your own. You can't. I've learned in life there are just some things I cannot do by myself. There are some things I cannot do on my own. That's why these people, and we mentioned this in Bible class this morning, but people that say sometimes, one of these days I'm going to become a Christian when I feel that I can live it. Let me tell you something. You will never live it. Not by yourself. Not apart from Christ. Look in verse 45 again of that same text. Love your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you and speak all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, for great is your reward in heaven. The Hebrews did not use adjectives like we do. They did not say of an individual that he is a kind man, but they would say sometimes words like this. Kind of like mothers say to young men sometimes. You are just like your father. They would say he is like his father. That's why Jesus said one time, they came to him and inquisitive about who he was, and he says, you know what? And they said, we would see the Father. Jesus says, and you've seen me. You've seen the Father. We have to look to our Father. We have to pattern our lives after the Father. Does God love you? Yes. Are you an enemy of God? You were. You may still be. But look at how God loves you. God allows good to come to all people. He makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He makes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. Every morning, think about it. In the morning, if God privileges us to see the dawn of a new day, when you get up, you will look in the east and you will see the sun rise. And it will rise on all the evil people just like it will rise on all the good folk. Jesus asking Matthew 5:46-47, if you just love people who love you, he said, even the pagans do that. What virtue is that? And saying, hey, you know, I love a lot of people because they love me. Jesus says, get beyond that. I think probably this is one of the most difficult tasks and one of the most difficult commandments that are given by Almighty God, is to love your enemies. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, there are a number of words in the Bible for the word love. You've heard that. Now, four different words. And the word that God uses here, the word that Jesus uses here, is the word agape. It is not the word sturgio. It is not the word eros, which talks about the kind of love between a man and his wife. It is not phileo that talks about the love that we have one with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't mean you have to develop a camaraderie in that situation, but it does mean that you love them and you want them to go to heaven and you want to do everything within your power to make sure that you are loving them like God loved us. No matter how unkind people are, it does not give us the right to retaliate against one another. You've always heard the expression, two wrongs never make a right, and it's true. It is true. That's why Jesus says, do not render evil for evil. But you know what? People often take different responses sometimes when they are hurt. Let me give you an example of that. Some people say, hurt me, and I will hurt you more. That's a vindictive attitude. A lot of people take that attitude. It's not that I want to get even with you, I want to get above you. Hurt me and I will hurt you more. And then people take that retaliatory response also. That is, hurt me and I will hurt you. I'm not trying to hurt you more, but hurt me and I'm going to hurt you too. Then people take the other attitude. Hurt me and I will ignore you. That happens sometimes in marriage, doesn't it? You ever notice that? How many of you ever upset your wife before? You've done that? You know what I'm talking about. What kind of response do you get from your wife? I can tell you what you get. You get a cold shoulder. Probably both of them. You walk over to embrace her and hug her because you're sorry, and she said, don't touch me. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? That's the attitude sometimes people take. Don't hurt me. You hurt me, I will ignore you. And then some people take the attitude of hurt me. Hey, I'll love you anyway. I'll love you anyway. Someone appropriately said that love is the only way that you can turn an enemy into a friend. But then there's one third thing that we need to do with what Christ had to say here. Not only love your foes and look to your Father to be able to do that, but to live your faith. In Matthew 5:48, again, Jesus said, be ye perfect. You know, I used to read that too sometimes, and I'd say, man, sure asking a lot. Maybe some people even think they're perfect, you know. A lot of people do. A lot of people think they've reached that particular point in their life where they're perfect. But that's not the kind, sinless. Bible says of Job that he was a perfect and upright man. Would that mean he was sinless? No. He was very mature. And by the way, that's what the word perfect in this particular text means. Be perfect. Be mature. You can never, ever be sinless. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Forgive our trespasses. Jesus would have never told us to forgive trespasses if we didn't have trespasses, would he? We all have trespasses. We all have sin. John said, if we say we've not sinned, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. How do you live your faith? You grow. Do you know what? You can grow as a Christian by loving your enemies. The people that treat you evil. I've heard people say sometimes, well, you know what? There are just some people I can't forgive. You know what? I would hate to take that attitude. Let me tell you why I'd hate to take that attitude. It's because Christ said that his forgiveness of you and his forgiveness of me is based upon whether or not I can forgive you and you can forgive me. You remember the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples to pray? In the context of that prayer, Jesus says what? Forgive men their trespasses, and your trespasses shall be forgiven you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will I forgive you your trespasses. Sometimes people like to harbor them down deep inside. They like to hold on to them. They like to gnaw on them every now and then. Makes them feel good. I never understood that. But it does, some people. Some people have a warped sense of personality and a warped sense of religion. Some people feed on that kind of attitude. But we have to grow and live our faith. You know, we've got a lot of acorns scattered all over our properties out here. I don't know if you noticed it or not, and you're driving in. There are acorns out there all over that driveway. Every now and then, those acorns will take root. And, you know, they'll start with a little plant, and it'll grow, and it'll grow, and finally we try to get rid of them because we got enough oak trees around here. We got them all back here now lined up. But you know what? Our life is kind of like that acorn. You plant that acorn, and it starts off. That seed is so small, isn't it? But if you plant that acorn, and you nurture that acorn, and you allow that tree to grow, it will become a stalwart tree one of these days. Sometimes trees become strong and immense because of the elements. They do. Sometimes people say, well, I'd be a stronger Christian if I didn't have to go through this. You know what? You probably will be a stronger Christian because you had to go through certain things. Sometimes that's hard for us to see at the moment. It's like David said, it was good that I was afflicted that I might learn thy statutes. So sometimes the difficulties of life have a way, and they can do one of two things. They can either break you or they can make you. And that's a choice that each and every one of us make. We can choose to let it break us down, destroy us, or you can allow it to make you into something that is very precious in the sight of God. Some people say, well, preacher, I understand what you're saying, but there are just some people that I can't love. Well, all I can say to you tonight is I would be very fearful to close my eyes and sleep tonight with that attitude. How is it possible that God can love us if we do not love one another? For in the book of 1 John chapter 4, the Bible says, listen to this, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? If a man says, I love God, and yet he hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And he said, and this is commandment that we have from him, that is Jesus, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. There is no room in the kingdom of God for hatred of any kind. You cannot justify it anyway. If we hope to go to heaven, and the hope that I want is in Christ, and Romans 5 and verse 5 says, hope does not disappoint, for the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And when you look at a Christian's heart, you will find and should find a spirit of love and forgiveness that came from God. We were all enemies of God at one time, and that's why God wants us to love our enemies. What he's trying to say is, I want you to do what I have done. Servant's not greater than his Lord. And if the Lord could do that, and we want to be his followers, you know, you don't just pick and choose what you want to do as a Christian, but you want to follow Jesus. And so therefore, if we search our hearts tonight, and if we realize that maybe we're kind of like Peter, we're following afar off, and wouldn't we feel some constraint to get back in the way of God? Wouldn't we feel compelled to develop an attitude of forgiveness and love? And an attitude that says, hey, I can get beyond self. I crucified self a long time ago when I became a Christian. And so, you know what? When people hurt me, they hurt God. And God hurts a whole lot worse than I do. So tonight, as you analyze your own life, I mean, really analyze it. And if down deep in your spiritual heart, you have been unforgiving and unloving, even those you consider to be your personal enemies, and God help you to repent and change. You may not be blessed to see the dawn of a new day or the sun to rise. And what a horrible thought that I would have allowed such an attitude to send my soul to hell. And it can. I think there are going to be more people in hell because of attitude more than because of overt action in their life. You just stop and think about it. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, then you certainly can obey the gospel by repenting of sin and acknowledging Christ as Savior and as the Christ who was to come into the world, the Messiah, and by being immersed or baptized tonight for the forgiveness of sin. And if you're a Christian and you know that there are things that are amiss in your life, then tonight would really be a good time to make any adjustments or changes that need to be made and allow the brethren here to pray for you and with you while we stand and while we sing.